Would you pray with me? Lord, we do come to You. Jesus, You are Lord of all. You are our Savior, our Messiah, and we worship You. As we open Your Word this morning, we pray that You would speak to us. You would help us to see in Your Word who we are and who You are. Who we are in that we are sinners, unable to save ourselves, unable to live perfectly according to the law. Who You are in that You are the Christ who lived in full obedience to the law, obeying it perfectly even to the point of death, so that sinners could be saved. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this. Holy Spirit, now speak to our hearts through the preaching of the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Growing up, I'm sure in your home, much like my home, there were rules that had to be followed. Mom and Dad laid out certain rules that you had to follow, and if you didn't follow those rules, you got in trouble. Rules such as keep your room clean, do what your parents tell you to do, be home before curfew when you got to driving age, don't hit your brother or sister, something that I was often accused of and never guilty of because my sister would scream and holler like I was trying to rip her arm off when I had barely touched her. Now, don't ask her about that because she'll tell you something different. But we had those rules. Even rules like don't play with super glue. I don't know if you had that rule. But I didn't have that rule in my house. But Dawn had that rule in her house. Now, I've asked her permission to share this story with you this morning, so don't think, boy, he's going to be in trouble when he gets home today. Dawn, when she was about 4 years old, her dad was working in their bathroom fixing something, and he was using super glue to do it. He ended up having to walk out of the room for something, and when he walked out of the room, Dawn was in there watching him, and he walked before he left the room, he looked at her and said, "Do not touch the super glue." Well, he left the room, and kids being kids, you know how they are, she immediately reached over and grabbed the tube of super glue off the counter and gave it a good squeeze. And you know what happened? It ran out of the tube all over her hand. Well, she threw the tube down, knowing her father was about to come back in the room. She had to get it off her hand some way, and immediately she saw the towel on the towel ring on the wall, and she reaches over and grabs it. And she doesn't just grab it and pull it off the towel ring, she grabbed both sides of the towel, thus becoming glued to the towel that was hanging on the wall. So now she can't go anywhere. So her dad walks in and sees his 4-year-old sweet precious daughter glued to the wall. She had disobeyed. And they had to figure out how to get her off and how to get the towel off her hand. But it's a funny story that we share all the time, and it emphasizes the point that parents often give us rules for our good. The rules that you and I grew up with in our homes, our parents gave us those rules not to make our lives miserable, even though we thought they were. These rules are too heavy, they're too burdensome, you're making my life miserable, you're ruining my life. I often tell parents all the time, you're not a good parent until your child looks at you and says, "You're ruining my life." Then you know you've made it as a parent. But parents don't put those rules in place to ruin your life, to make your life miserable, or anything like that. Parents put rules in place for our good and for our benefit. The same is true with God. God has given us His Word because He wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for His people. And so God gives us laws that we are meant to encourage us to live in an appropriate fashion as we are in a relationship with Him. But the problem is that God demands our total, perfect obedience to His law in order to be in a relationship with Him. And that is a problem. Because God will say, if you want to be in relationship with me, if you want to have an abiding, intimate relationship with me, then you must obey the law in all of its entirety perfectly. But yet you and I are incapable of doing that. And so that causes a problem. But there's a solution. And we're going to see that solution this morning. We pick back up in our study of the book of Exodus in Exodus chapter 20. And so if you have your Bible, I hope that you will open up there with me. Exodus chapter 20. Israel has met with God at Mount Sinai. They have agreed to obey the Lord in all that He says. We looked at that last week. So now, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, and really going all the way to Exodus chapter 24, God is going to give Israel the book of His law, which will stipulate how they are to live as His holy people in relationship with them. Now remember, we discovered last week that since God is the author of our salvation, meaning that salvation is totally a work of God, then He has the right to tell us how we are to live. Since He's the one who saved us, He has the right and the authority to say, now in this relationship with Me, this is how I demand or I command for you to live. And so here in Exodus 20 all the way to chapter 24, God does just that with the people of Israel. And as we think through the law in these chapters, and we won't have time to look at all of them. In fact, this morning we're just focusing on Exodus 20 verses 1 through 17. We first must remember that the words we read here are spoken by God. And so I say that because, in fact, Exodus chapter 20 verse 1 says, God spoke all these words. So these are God's words. Not words that Israel got from other nations, but words that came to them directly from God as He spoke to them from Mount Sinai. And so what we have in Exodus chapter 20 verses 1 through 17 is what we know as the Ten Commandments. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And really, when we think about these Ten Commandments, they can be divided into two groupings, with commands 1 through 4 emphasizing how one is to love God, and commands 5 through 10 emphasizing how we love other people. And in fact, in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest law? Jesus will say, well, this is the greatest law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commands, all the law and the prophets hang. And so that's why we can divide these Ten Commandments into those two groupings. That 1 through 4 tells us how to love God. 5 through 10 tells us how to love one another. And so that's how we're going to look at them this morning. So let's look at the first four commands and how they emphasize or teach us about loving God. Beginning here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God gives the first command, which really is to emphasize there is to be no other gods. And He says, you shall have no other gods before Me. So command number one is there is to be no other gods. Have no other gods. It's this first command of God that does away with atheism. The belief that there is no God. Because God says you're to have no other gods besides Me. Saying I am the one true God. And so it does away with atheism. It also does away with polytheism, the belief that there is more than one God, because God says, have no other gods besides Me. There's no other God. I am the one and only God. And so it does away with atheism, it does away with polytheism, but it also addresses the issue of idolatry. You see, we as humans, we were created by God for worship. And we will worship something. If it's not God, we'll worship something else. But we will worship, whether that be a person or something. We were created for worship, and thus that's what we will do. We were created for the worship of God and God alone, but sin distorted that. Sin distorted that to the point that we will worship anything other than God now. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that because of sin, we have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Paul says, because of sin, we'll worship anything other than God. We'll worship a bird, we'll worship a tree, we'll worship anything as long as it's not God. We'll worship something we have fashioned with our hands. We'll worship a job, we'll worship a sport, we'll worship a hobby. We'll worship anything other than God because sin has tainted every one of our lives. So we will worship something. But God here in this very first command says, I demand that you worship me and nothing else. Well, the second command flows really right out of that first command. You're to have no other gods before me. And in verses 4 through 6, God goes on and says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So that second commandment flows right from the first. No idols. Idolatry is putting something or someone in the place of God. And Israel and us too is not to make any kind of idol for any reason at all. They're not even to create something that represented God. And this will get them in trouble later on. Because later on we're going to see at the same mountain when Moses is up talking to God, the people of Israel are down on the plain and they decide, let's create something that represents the God who delivered us from Egypt, and they create a golden calf. And God says, you're not to create anything that you might worship. You're not to create anything that even represents me. Why? Because I am a jealous God. You see, God will not have something or someone take the place of Him as the object of supreme worship. He says, you were created to worship me. I am God. You're to have no other gods before me, and you are to worship nothing but me in this second command. Have no idols. Well, this leads to the third command, which focuses on the name of the Lord your God. That if God is the one and only God and we're to worship Him and only Him, we're to have no idols that represent Him, no idols that might cause us to worship some other being or some other person or some thing, then we have to have a reverence, we have to have an awe for God in worship of Him. And so the third command deals with the name of the Lord your God. And He says in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So God says there's to be no misuse of my name. No misuse of the name of God. And it's easy for us to clue right in onto the name, but I need you to understand, and we need to understand, it's much more than just the name. It relates to much more than just the name. It relates to everything connected to God's name. And here's what I mean by that. That if you say you're a follower of Christ, a follower of God, then you have connected your life with His name. And so if you say, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a follower of God, you become connected to His name. And so if you live like a hound of hell Monday through Saturday, but then on Sunday pretend to be a Christian, you have defamed the name of God. You have used His name in vain because you have connected yourself with the name of God. And if Monday through Saturday you live like somebody straight out of the pits of hell and you talk like somebody like that, you have defamed and used His name in vain. Also, it means to not use His name flippantly and inappropriately. To do so is to break this command. To use the words, "Oh my," and then finish that with the Lord's name, is to break this command. To abbreviate it, OMG, is to break this command. The truth is, as God's people, as Christians, we should cringe every time we hear somebody use those words. Because we are talking about the holy name of God. And His holy name should be protected, it should be valued, and it should be cherished. I mean, think about it like this. How many of you would be okay if I took the name of your child and I associated it with garbage? How many of you would be okay with that? If we were in the midst of a conversation and I said, "Oh, yeah, I know little Mikey. He's garbage. Oh, I know little Susie. She's trash." How many of you would punch me right in the face? But that's what we do every time we use the Lord's name that way. Oh my, and we finish it. Or OMG. We treat God's name like it's garbage. We treat it like it's trash. When the name of the Lord is holy, and it is to be protected, honored, and cherished. It is to be seen as holy. The truth is, we reveal by the words that come out of our mouths what we really think about God. How we live our lives and the things we say and the things we do, we really show people what we believe about God. God says, do not use my name in vain. Do not associate yourself with my name and then live like a rebellious sinner who's a hound of hell. Do not speak my name in a way as to treat it like trash and garbage. Well, then in this relationship with Him, as we move on, the fourth command deals with the Sabbath. Again, understand this is all about loving God. If you love me, then you'll worship only me. You'll have no idols. You'll respect my name. You'll honor my name. You'll cherish my name. You'll protect my name. And then if you love me, you'll remember me and you'll worship me, which is this commandment to the Sabbath, picking up in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God says, remember the Sabbath. When He says remember, it's more than just a cognitive exercise. When God says remember the Sabbath, He's not saying just recall to your minds that, hey, today's the Sabbath and now I've remembered today's the Sabbath and it's all good. No, that's not what He's saying. He's not saying that remembering the Sabbath is a cognitive exercise any more than remembering your wedding anniversary means simply recalling it. I mean, husbands, let me ask you for a moment. Your wedding anniversary rolls around and you forget that it's your wedding anniversary and you don't get a gift for your wife and your wife says, today's our wedding anniversary, here's the gift I got for you. Do you think she's going to accept the words, I didn't get you a gift, but I remembered today was our anniversary? Probably not. Same for wives. Maybe you forget. So it's not just a cognitive exercise of recalling it in your mind. Biblical remembrance requires action. That if your wedding anniversary is important to you, it's something that you value, you're going to express that through some way. Maybe a gift, maybe flowers, maybe going out to a special restaurant. But you're going to express it. That's the same here. God says, I don't want you to just cognitively remember the Sabbath. I want you to show that the Sabbath is valuable to you. I want you to pause every week and focus on resting in me, remembering who I am and what I have done for you. And I want you to worship me. It's what we do every week when we come together here. I hope and pray that you don't come to corporate worship on Sundays just because that's what Christians are supposed to do. I hope that your desire is I come to corporate worship every week because that's what God has demanded of me in my life, that I need to remember who He is, remember what He's done for me, and then worship Him with other believers together. So God says, in this relationship with me, if you love me, then you will worship me and only me. You'll have nothing before me. You will not use my name in vain. You will not live in a way to use my name in vain. And you'll remember who I am, what I've done for you, and you will worship me. Well, from there, God says, not only are you to love me, but you're to love others. You see, this relationship with God is not just a relationship between us and Him, but as we have been changed by God, as we've been saved by Christ, it not only changes our relationship with God, but it should change our relationship with our fellow man. And so now God goes on in commands 5 through 10 to say, here's how you're to love other people. The fifth command deals with the father and mother in verse 12. God says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor your father and your mother. God says that each person is to honor and respect his or her father and mother. As a child should honor God in all they do, so should they honor their parents in all they do. Now, parents, before you get home and you sit your child down and say, Brother Bradley said in the sermon this morning that you are to respect me and honor me and listen to everything I say. Before you do that, let me just say this. We need to make sure that as parents, we are someone they want to honor and respect. You see, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now that's not to say your children aren't going to get mad at you. When you correct them, you discipline them in a right way, they are going to get mad at you. But it's to say, be a person that they look at and say, I know they have my best interest at heart. And I know they only want what's best for me. Even though I don't like the rules they put in place, even though I think they're ruining my life and making me miserable, I respect them and I honor them. And it may take them a few years to realize that, but they'll realize it. So honor your father and mother. As we continue to think about how we love others, the sixth commandment, do not murder. Kind of makes sense. That should be self-explanatory. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Do not murder. And while this command pertains to murder, it does not mean that all killing is wrong. Let's understand that. Instead, it means putting to death improperly for selfish reasons rather than with authorization is wrong. And so an example of murder would be from the biblical perspective, David having Uriah killed so that he can take Bathsheba as his own wife to cover up his own adultery with her, whereby she became pregnant. When David has Uriah killed, that's murder. When God commands the Israelites, go into the land and take it, it's yours, drive out all the inhabitants, kill all the enemies of God, that is not murder. Today, when a doctor inserts a tool and kills a baby inside the womb, that is murder. When a soldier is on the battlefield and kills an enemy combatant, that is not murder. So we need to understand that when God says, you shall not murder, it means taking a life because you wanted to take it. And I would dare say that is something that has gone gravely wrong with our world today. We no longer value human life in any shape, form, or fashion. But here's what I need you to understand. While God communicates this command here, He'll communicate it again later in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus will make it even stronger. Because while God says, you shall not murder, Jesus, who is also God, says in Matthew 5, 21 through 26, that even if you have anger or hatred toward another person, you're guilty of breaking this law. So you see, even if you are angry at another person, even if you have hatred, even if you say, man, I wish something would happen to them, Jesus says you've broken the law of God. The seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not commit adultery. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery, which addresses sexual purity. God's teaching here is to not defile the marriage relationship, the marriage bed. Again, as with the sixth commandment, Jesus makes it stronger in His teaching in Matthew chapter 5, where He takes this seventh commandment and He says, not only don't commit adultery, but I say to you that even if someone looks in a lustful manner at another person, you're guilty of adultery. You're guilty of breaking this command. The eighth commandment, do not steal. That's verse 15, you shall not steal. Deals with taking that which does not belong to you. As God's people, we should never steal. We should never take that which does not belong to us, because the truth is, God's people have no reason to steal because God provides all that we need. God will give you what you need. That's why Jesus says in when He's teaching His disciples to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need for today. The ninth commandment, do not lie. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Best summarizes, do not lie. Do not lie about another person. Do not lie about things you witnessed or didn't witness. Be a person who shares the truth and whose testimony is true. Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, be a person of truth. Why? Because God is truth. And again, if we are saved by God and our lives are associated with His name because He is the God of truth, we are to be people of truth. And if we are not people of truth, then we say to the world, God is not a God of truth. The tenth commandment, do not covet. Verse 17, you should not covet your neighbor's house, you should not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And this command highlights the twisted nature, the twisted desire of mankind and the sin of discontentment. Do not covet. Instead of being thankful for what we have, we covet what others have. And here's the reality. Every one of these commands are interconnected with one another. And what I mean by that is this, that if you give in to covetousness, if you break this command, one is led to break other commands. For example, if you covet another man's wife or another man's husband, you break the seventh commandment relating to adultery. If you covet another person's possessions, it could lead you to breaking the eighth commandment and steal what you desire. You break one of these commandments, you break many of them. And so these commandments, they show us how to live righteously in respect to our relationship with God and other people. But we have to realize that we fail miserably at doing that. Going back over these commandments again, I am sure that you can identify at least one that you have broken. And if you think, I don't know. Have you ever lied? Have you ever told a lie? Even a little white lie. If you say yes, then you've broken the ninth commandment. And in breaking just one commandment of God, breaking one commandment of God's law makes you guilty and deserving of death and eternal hell. Breaking just one command. You see, God demands perfection. Perfection, that's the only way anyone can enter into His presence, is total perfection. God demands perfection from those who want a relationship with Him. And that's the point of the law. That's the whole reason why it was given. It's meant to show us that we cannot perfectly obey God's law, that we are incapable of doing that. God's law, therefore, was meant to cause us to look outside of ourselves to another, to someone other than ourselves for salvation, someone other than ourselves who could obey the law perfectly. God's law was meant to make us look to Christ. And this is where you need to see how Jesus fulfills these commands. At the end of giving the Ten Commandments, the people stood in fear and trembling in verses 18 through 21. They had a sense of awe toward God. We know they failed to abide by these commands. Even Moses failed to abide. However, there is a greater mediator who did not fail, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments point us to the Savior, Christ was born under the law to redeem those under the law, says Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He fulfilled the law in every respect. He paid the penalty of the law and bore the curse of the law on the cross on our behalf. We cannot keep God's law perfectly. Thus, we needed someone who could do that for us. The law drives us to Jesus. It drives us to Jesus for forgiveness and a new heart, and the Spirit then empowers us to obey God's Word. While in this life we cannot keep the law perfectly and are always in need of grace, we are never crushed by the law because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, says Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because the weight has been lifted, we are able to delight in God's law. Therefore, our hope and power does not come from our law-keeping, but from Jesus' law-keeping. He lived the life that we could not live, and then He died the death that was ours to die, and that's why we love Jesus. As the great words of the hymn Rock of Ages says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite known, could any tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. That great hymn says, there's nothing I can do in my own power with my own hands to fulfill the demands of God's holy law. No amount of zeal, no amount of good works, no amount of tears could ever fulfill the demand of the law of God. My sin could not be atoned for by my own striving and my own work. No, it could only be atoned for. And the law could only be fulfilled on my behalf through Christ. And it is Him that must save and Him alone. Praise Jesus Christ, the one who saves those who cannot keep God's holy law. Our parents gave us rules to follow when we were growing up. Rules meant for our good and the peace of our homes. God never designed His laws to be a rigid system of rules so that your life would be miserable. His laws display His holiness. He knew that we would live life to the fullest and have the most joy if we lived in a way that showed His character in all we did and thought. God knows how people think, how they respond in different situations, and what they need to have the healthiest relationship with Him and with one another. Therefore, He gave warnings. Similar to the warnings that parents give on what will happen when a child breaks a rule. These are healthy rules. And when we follow God's ways, our lives reflect that fact as we are living our lives well and following God's instructions. These Ten Commandments were given to mankind for several reasons. No one would ever be able to keep all the commandments until Jesus arrived on the earth. But God still gave them to show mankind just how far we fall short of God's standard for our lives. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." You see, no one can ever stand before someone and before God and proclaim his or her own personal righteousness. Because all God has to do is point to the law. To think you can stand before God and say, "God, I've been a good person my whole life. I've lived my life as well as I can, doing all these good works." God can simply look back at you and say, "Did you ever tell a lie?" "Well, yeah, everybody lies." "Then you've broken my law, and you have no relationship with me, and therefore depart from me, because I don't know who you are." But through the conviction of sin, people begin to recognize their desperate need of salvation. Where our culture has drifted from God's Ten Commandments, sin abounds all the more. But don't be surprised. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 states, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So my non-Christian friend here this morning, lost person who's never embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, do you look at these Ten Commandments and ask, "How can I be saved when I cannot keep God's law?" There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. Look to Him and believe. Receive His perfect righteousness by faith alone, for He is your hope. Look to the One who kept these commandments perfectly and then died for those who broke them. Christians, fellow church, rejoice that we have a Savior who lived for us and died for us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have become a new creation. And now as that new creation, let us live these commands to the glory of our great and awesome God. Let us, as we follow the words of God, not do it because we're trying to prove to God how good we are. But let us live according to the words of God and the commands of Christ and the commands of God, because we want the world to see how good and how holy our God is. May we do that. May we commit to that today. Let's pray. God, we come to You now. We thank You for Your Word. I pray, Father, that as we go into this time of response, Holy Spirit, I pray that You would lead us to respond in a way that we need to. Pray for the lost person here or online, watching online. I pray that they would come to faith in Christ today. That they would see they cannot be saved in and of themselves. There's no amount of good works that can save them. The only way they can be saved is through Christ, because You, Lord Jesus, obeyed the law perfectly and You paid the price for our salvation upon the cross. May they come to faith to You today. May they realize they cannot get to You on their own. They need Your righteousness. They need Your perfection. They need Your salvation. For us as Christians, may we rejoice in the fact that salvation has been given to us by You, Lord Jesus. And may we commit, I'm going to follow God's Word. I'm going to live out God's Word so that people will see how holy and how good God is. And so God, work through us to achieve that. Holy Spirit, now move in our hearts. Work during this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.